In the first letter of John, chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this refers to the beauty of his holiness, his infinite purity and perfection. It also expresses his divine majesty, for we are told that he dwells in light unto which no man can approach. And it can stand too for his resplendent and glorious grace. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. However, here on Mount Sinai, we have this interesting verse 21, and the second part where we read that Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And that is our text this evening. Of course, it is not contradicting what we have just said concerning the light and God. But here he appears in thick darkness. Not that he is so, but this is how he shows himself here. This follows, as we know, God's having given us the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And of course, the law, as the scripture says, by that is the knowledge of our sin. And with that awful knowledge of our sinfulness, which the law reveals, comes the knowledge of God's wrath and judgment, and ultimately the outer darkness of hell forever. However, we shouldn't forget that his grace is present here too, because you have only got to go down to verse 24 of Exodus 20, and he mentions an altar with burnt offerings and peace offerings, and there is Christ present, and speaks of, where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Not only the knowledge of sin, but even there, on this occasion, there is the knowledge of the gospel and Christ in type. And what a great comfort that is. And we can see in verse 21 something of the difference the gospel makes. In verse 21 at the beginning part, the people stood afar off, which well suits the dispensation of the law. But Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. He drew near to commune with him and to receive more laws to give to Israel. The moral law from the mouth of God directly, but these lesser laws, the ceremonial, judicial laws, to Moses from God, and Moses passed them on to the people. That's incidentally one proof that there is uniqueness about the moral law. It's in a category all by itself. God spake these words. God wrote them on tablets of stone with his own finger, speaking of the permanence of them. These other laws, God spoke to Moses, who wrote them down himself, gave them to Israel, ceremonial, judicial, for as long as this dispensation lasted. But the point is this, you see, that all God's people are like Moses now. We draw near to where God is. In Hebrews 12, you've got that contrast between the two. We are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with smoke and fire and blackness and darkness and so on. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And the two things there, we are not the one, but we come to the other. Now, even though that's the case, and Moses is a type of the access all believers have to God through the gospel, you'll notice it does say in verse 21, Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And that might seem surprising. You might imagine that gracious access like this and fellowship with God and receiving from God would be light. And yet it is thick darkness. And it reminds us of something important and something perhaps that we don't always take into account. And that is that you can know the Lord and commune with him, and yet darkness can be our experience. Might even be for you this evening. You draw near to the thick darkness where God is. Let us explore this and look first of all at the darkness, and then secondly the presence. The thick darkness where God was. The darkness, first of all. Now, we know in Scripture that darkness is a typical picture of calamity and affliction, but also of something else. It can stand for the gloom and even the depression that comes upon true believers. Darkness, how you feel. You can see nothing bright or cheerful. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 7 says, truly, the light is sweet, but maybe it has dimmed for us. And it can be very hard, extra hard at times, the thick darkness. So deep that you can almost feel it, all negative and frightening, and you feel terribly alone in it. Sometimes it can be so extreme it can cause panic. And as the scripture says, you walk in darkness and have no light. I don't know if you've ever been in a physical situation where there is darkness and absolutely no light. You don't normally get it, do you? Because even in the darkest time of night, there's usually some light from somewhere. Even in a dark room in a house, some light comes through. I remember my one experience of this, which I shall never forget. Many years ago, I was working before going to Bible college, and I worked for a firm that had a contract with the Ministry of Defence to maintain grounds on an RAF base and other military establishments. And on one occasion, it was the task of a little workforce that I was part of to go to a certain farmer's field where there had been built this air raid shelter. And it was made of thick reinforced concrete, and it was mostly underground. Only part of it was above ground. I guess the farmer wanted it cleared so he could use the whole of his field. Anyway, we set to work with pneumatic drills and sledgehammers and that kind of thing. And at one stage, we had to sort of infill the shelter itself with all the lumps of concrete and rubble and so on. And so there's nothing else for it but that I was assigned to go down the steps and inside, and I had to pull these things into the empty space. And men outside were throwing these things in from the outside. I was pulling them in. And at one point, these things completely blocked the entrance. And there it was, pitch darkness and total silence. Some feet underground, and there was no chinks of light or anything at all, and it was an eerie experience. Never known it before. Thankfully, of course, they pushed more through, and I pulled more through, and I came out eventually. But sometimes the darkness can be like that, a most unusual and a unique experience, spiritually speaking. And there are various causes in Christian experience that can lead to this. There can be what's commonly known as spiritual depression. In Psalms 42 and 43, the psalmist asks, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And that can be when the Lord seems inactive and even absent, and we feel bereft of spiritual comforts, and it's the dark night of the soul. And it really is a very low place to be, and a gloomy place to be. This is not uncommon amongst believers, spiritual depression. It can also be through circumstances, the way things are with us. Outward things affect us inwardly. We are wonderfully up and cheerful when things are agreeable and exciting. But we can easily go right down when there is an unwelcome change. And we can go so down that we're in the low, dark depths because of some reversal, some change, some event, some big thing that's happened. And circumstances can cause this. And many of us experience changes in life events which can bring this on. But there's also the possibility of our being predisposed to being like this. The thick darkness. Some people are by temperament optimists, and they're always buoyant and cheerful. And for them, the glass is always half full, not half empty. But not all are sunny souls like this. Others are of a more melancholy temperament, pessimistic, worriers, easily discouraged, and can be brought down because they see things in the darkest aspect and can't see anything bright or cheerful about the situation at all. Others suffer with real depression as a medical condition. It's strange that some believers don't recognize this and don't allow for this possibility that real Christian people can be afflicted with depression as a medical condition. And they can make such believers feel very guilty that they are like this and depend upon medication. But as some wise person said to us a long time ago, hasn't God got the right to afflict us in our mind as much as in our body? And if we need to take medication for diabetes or high blood pressure, then what's so bad about needing to take medication for a condition of the brain that needs correcting? And so it shouldn't be that God's dear people should be made to feel guilty by this. It's interesting that C.H. Spurgeon, one of God's best people that ever lived, I guess, he once said this, and he suffered from depression. He had severe bouts of it when he was really very much in the darkness. He said, "The best of God's children, I repeat it again for the comfort of those who are suffering depression of spirits, the best of God's children have their nights, darkness." Churchill, for all his greatness, was a victim of deep depression at times, and he called it his black dog, because like a dog, it was always on his lap, Like a dog, it followed him about everywhere. And like a dog is man's best friend, his dog was his best enemy. But he was dogged by it. And of course, for us, there is the added factor of the devil, who takes advantage of this predisposition or the other causes of it. And he can get us when we are down. And he can be that additional darkness that can take advantage and oppress us and make us feel all the worse for that. And so it makes everything a struggle. The thick darkness, when it's physically dark, you can't see where things are. And you lose your bearings. And there is a spiritual equivalent. It's hard to see the Lord where he is. Hard to pray and draw near to God in the exercise of faith. It's hard to read and receive from God's word. You feel weakened and incapacitated to receive spiritual things. And that can be the worst of it. Bad enough to suffer the darkness of the soul, but to get no light from the means of grace that could dissipate it and make you better, you are almost shut up in it. And it is a very great trial indeed. The darkness, the thick darkness. There is this real experience that the best of God's people can suffer. It sometimes is that those dear people who have the greatest capacity for depth of feeling and depth of empathy are the ones who often are afflicted with the capacity to suffer the deepest darkness. It's not a wrong thing. It's a real thing. And God's word, thankfully, allows for it. So the darkness. Let's look secondly at the presence. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And that's extraordinary, isn't it? It's where the Lord is found, in this thick darkness. He is there, in it, where God was. We imagine that that is not the case, that he's gone, that we're on our own, we're bereft. It's the worst, but it is not the case. He is there, and he has his way of comforting us when we are in this condition. Spurgeon again, he said, "My depression of spirit is such as few can have an idea of, a horror of great darkness, of which I will say no more than this. I bless God that at my worst, underneath me, I found the everlasting arms." In the darkness, but on the arms. And that's the truth of it. In the darkness where God was. In Micah 7 and verse 8, the prophet says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Job 29 verse 3, "When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." And that gives you the impression that you come through this, you see. It's not permanent. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is a glow and a hope of brighter things at the other end. Now let's say this as well for our comfort. We're not talking here about the state of nature. Nature's night. Ungodly. Proverbs 4:19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness," but that's not us. Colossians 1 verse 13, "Delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of love and light." That's where we are. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "Called out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is not the darkness of lostness in sin and going into everlasting darkness ultimately. This is grace nonetheless. And this is the experience of God's true and real people. And we can say that when such times do come upon us, it is always an appointed experience. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the phrase drew near can be rendered brought near. So God brought him in to this. And God can bring us into this. It's not that we've fallen into some unfortunate state. It's not that we're at the mercy of things outward or inward. God has brought us to this place. It's the Lord's gracious dealings. And that's got to be a comfort, hasn't it? Apart from anything else. He wants us here for a reason. And there's always a reason, even for the hardest of things in the Christian life. Maybe there is some sin or backsliding that God has shown his displeasure for by bringing us into this condition. And it's right to examine ourselves first and foremost and say with the disciples, Lord, is it I? That which I see not, teach thou me, asked Job. And it is a gracious thing, isn't it, always to suspect oneself and to think it might be that I am not right in my heart and the Lord is not pleased. And so this great shadow, this darkening has come over me to awaken me. It's a wake-up call to examine myself, search out perhaps something I might be guilty of, some unconfessed sin, some neglected duty, some spiritual laziness, self-centeredness, worldliness. And the Lord means us by this, if we feel it's necessary and might be the case, to ask him to show us what this might be for. And it's not a wise or a spiritual thing to take it for granted. It can't be anything to do with my sin. Because given what we are, we know ourselves, don't we? It might well be. And so we want the Lord to show us. And if that is the case, of course, it won't be that we'll feel a nagging sense of guilt over something we can't put our finger on. It'll be that the dear Holy Spirit, who convinces us of sin, will also be the comforter and make it clear what it is and lead us to Jesus' blood for forgiveness and gracious repentance and restoration might wait, but well, clear away this condition. But if it's not that, it certainly will be a learning time. In Isaiah 45 and verse 3, God says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. And oh, there are lessons to learn. If the Lord is in the thick darkness, he's there to be our teacher. And there are some things that are best seen when it's dark, aren't there? If we were having a missionary presentation this evening, like we had some weeks ago, and there was a laptop and the projector to put the image on the screen, we want the lights turned down. We would see the image best of all in the dark. And you see, sometimes it's like that. We see the lessons best when things are dark and we're alone with God and he shares with us secret things in the secret of his presence. The darker the night, the brighter the stars shine, don't they? A pitch black sky, if it's clear. How bright the heavenly bodies shine, and what a great view you have of that world above. But you've got to have it dark for the lights, the heavenly bodies, to shine all the brighter. There are the treasures of darkness. There are things learned in the presence of God that you couldn't learn if you were walking in the light cheerfully and singing all the day long. There are these necessary times when it's as if God has us all on his own. Everything else is blotted out and recedes because it's all shut in. And the rest is darkness, but there are the treasures and the hidden riches of secret places. Coming back to Spurgeon, it's not going too far to say that the astonishing brilliance of his preaching, through God-given gift and gracious enabling, those spiritual insights and those marvellous sermons over all those 30-odd years in London, might not some of those have been revealed to him as those treasures of darkness that we now partake of to this very day? It sometimes costs to be a blessing to others, because those lessons that we pass on to others as preachers or as Christians in our testimony and what we share, it comes through deep and profound things that we learn. Perhaps, if nothing else, isn't it to teach us our utter helplessness? And that if the Lord doesn't manifest himself to me, all I can do is sit in darkness, and I can't do anything of myself. I can't raise myself. I can't enlighten myself. There's nothing within me. It must come from the Lord. The Lord must give this to me. Well, that's a lesson learned for humility and shut up, being shut up to God and totally dependent upon him. It's a learning time. And whatever the Lord teaches us, it will be worth the experience. Look for the benefit in the times of darkness. They're not wasted times. They're not totally regrettable times when you wish, oh, I wish this would pass. I wish I could get out of this. What's this happening to me for? This is not the way to live. No, the Lord has his way in these things. And the Lord is still there. Remember this verse. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And of course, the same God who is present here can also change it in his time. Moses was not always on the mount in the thick darkness. He came out, he came down. And so it will be for us. And God can turn our darkness into light so quickly. Remember the physical and initial light in Genesis 1 verse 4. There was darkness over the face of the deep, and God spoke, "Let there be light." And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And when God speaks, when his word comes and the application comes, it can change so quickly. Psalm 112 and verse 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. You never know when it will be. You might wake up on a given morning and you feel as black and wretched as possible, fearful, anxious, hardly able to face the day. But somehow, in God's strength, you get going. And it improves as the day goes on. But you can find the next morning when you wake up, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And it's different. And God has heard your prayer. And God has come in this new way. And you feel more cheered and lighter. And you are graciously helped. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. It can be when you come to the house of God. You can come in darkness of soul. And you know it's right to come. And you've done what God calls you to do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But you think, how am I going to profit from anything I hear? And then, lo and behold, it's God's time and way. And even something in the reading is a shaft of light. In the preaching, God meets with you in your soul. In the sung praises from the Psalms, something from the psalmist himself crying out in the darkness, hoping in God that he shall yet praise him, and you find that it fits your case, and you find that you are hoping in God, and you are being enlightened somewhat and cheered. It's come. God has come. And the darkness is not always there. The thick darkness where God was, and he's brought you out. It was like that with Asaph, wasn't it, in Psalm 73. He was in this state, he's plunged in a great crisis of soul and darkness of soul as he observed the prosperity of the wicked compared to the lot of the righteous. And he couldn't work it out why God seems better to his enemies than he is to his own children. And he struggled with this. And then Psalm 73, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. It's not this present life that counts, it's the end. Where will these prosperous wicked people be when their end comes? Where will I be when my end comes? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And so he learned to look at things in the light of eternity, more than in the light of the present life. And he could look back and say, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast upheld me by my right hand, and so on. The Lord was always there in the darkness. He held me up. That's why I didn't go over the edge. That's why I didn't lose faith completely. The Lord was there, even though it was dark and I couldn't make it out and I was in a real crisis of soul. But then, you see, it was in the house of God. And if any believer unnecessarily misses attendance at the house of God, they may well miss a prepared blessing. And you don't want to be absent, do you? Not like Thomas, who lost out, didn't he, that first Lord's Day, and spent the whole week languishing in unbelief until the following Lord's Day when he was there in the upper room and the Lord graciously came again. But we know these things, don't we? We wouldn't miss unless Providence puts church attendance or meeting attendance out of our reach and beyond our control. But if we can be here, we will be here because we need to be here. And sometimes we come in darkness, and this is the place where we can get light. If we've not got it anywhere else, God can give it to us here. And thank God he does. And as I conclude, of course we think about the end, don't we? And we think about the end of life. And we think about our experience of facing death, if we're spared to be in a situation where we consciously face it, we're not suddenly removed, but we know it's happening. And I'm sure we all perhaps secretly dread the darkness then, and we could wish that we might not know it at that time. We want the comfort, don't we? We want to see the light of the Lord's countenance to cheer us. The thick darkness. What if in my last hours I'm covered in darkness. I lose my assurance. The Lord seems far away. I'm awfully bereft. I'm frightened. I'm facing something I've never faced before. I've never come this way heretofore. The thick darkness. Well, it's right to be exercised about this. One of the Puritans said, sometimes the Lord puts his children to bed in the dark. And sometimes believers do have that experience, or I'm quite sure that maybe just at the end, there's a great smile and the wonderful realization the Lord has come. But just recently I was listening to a brother minister talking about these very things, and he mentioned a man that he knew who had come to the end, and he was in darkness and he was struggling, and someone sent him this verse, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And that was like a shaft of light into his soul, because it reassured him. God was there. Even in the thick darkness facing the last enemy, the Lord was there, and it changed everything for him. And he was wonderfully, wonderfully delivered. But whatever it is, however it will be for us, dear friends, it would be dreadful if it was all light and God was not there. So if it's darkness and God is there, so be it. But whatever, we want the Lord to be there, don't we? It's the presence of Jesus that makes the beginning of our heaven before we get there. And when we go there, it will be into the land where Revelation says the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No more darkness, no darkness in heaven. Glorious, everlasting light. We might be in the darkness here, but never forget the presence. We draw near unto the thick darkness where God is. Amen.